So yeah, we're gonna read what is Psalm 136, I think, and we're just gonna do responsive reading. Anybody want to take the lead on the responsive reading? Mike, I see you being volunteered. Perfect. No, it's on the screen. So you're gonna read the letters in white. We'll read the letters in yellow or gold or whatever that is, and it's just the whole chapter. It just basically talks about the steadfast love. God's steadfast love endures forever. You'll get used to that phrase by the end of this chapter, all right, because he uses it a lot. So, Mike.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever.
Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever.
The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever.
The moon and stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever.
And brought Israel out from among them, for his steadfast love endures forever.
With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who divided the Red Sea into two, for his steadfast love endures forever.
And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever.
But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who struck down great kings, for his steadfast love endures forever.
And killed mighty kings, for his steadfast love endures forever.
Sion, king of Amorites, for his steadfast love endures forever.
And Og, king of Bashan, for his steadfast love endures forever.
He gave their land as a heritage, for his steadfast love endures forever.
A heritage to Israel, his servant, for his steadfast love endures forever.
It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever.
And rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever.
And who gives us food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. Amen. Now, interesting, isn't that passage where he talks about his creation, his steadfast love that endures forever, the killing of the firstborn, the killing of kings, but yet because of his steadfast love endures forever. I just find that passage, that chapter, fascinating because of maybe the contrast of things that we would expect to see his steadfast love in, creation, the sun, the stars, the moon. We say, wow, for his steadfast love endures. But then we see things that we may not expect, right? The things that God does is because his steadfast love endures forever. Even things that we're like, whoa. When God does them, it's for different reasons than what we would do them for. Anyway, amen. Anyway, so today we're going to do something a little different. I'm going to guess some of you, if not most of you, won't be fans, but it's okay. Going outside our comfort zone, right? And our normal traditions can be a good thing. All right, so we're going to do that a little bit today. Right. Everybody's like, oh, here we go. All right. You know, we've been obviously, we did a little bit of this when we first started, and then we got away from it and just went fully to, you know, just preaching, and it's great. You know, if you know me at all, you know I believe that we are to preach the word. Paul tells them to preach the word, and so we want to be that kind of church. And today we'll do a little bit of that, but really what we're going to do is, we're going to go through this passage. All right. We're in James chapter 2, 1 through 13. James chapter 2, 1 through 13. And then I'm going to ask some questions. And you guys are going to break off into little groups. And you're going to answer those questions based on scriptural answers. Right? So it's funny because when I tell people about small group stuff, Raymond and I, you know, he comes from a church plant in Philly. That's where they came from. And, you know, they had small groups. And they started their church in homes. And they moved to a building. And they kind of did the opposite of us. And then, but they still had small groups. And, man, if you ever, you want to know somebody's disdain for small group settings and the answers that come from those, sometimes not fully disdain. Don't, there's no, he has a disdain for the answers that are sometimes given in small groups.
But not the small group.
No, not the small group itself. is that when people go, well, I think, right? Right. We don't care what you think. Okay. We care what you think if it's based on scripture. Right. And a lot of times that we don't get that. And, you know, people, I get it. Some people are thinking they think it's scripture when it's really just their social media theology that they got. And so they sometimes mistake that. But, you know, anyway, we're going to be in little groups. These are pretty relatively easy questions. I'm not trying to trick anybody. And if you don't know and we come back to it, that's OK. I have the answers. It's not like I'm waiting to hear what the answers are. And I need, you know, I put the time in. I could preach a sermon on this passage with no problem here today. But I do that when we can have more fun gathering together. So what the way it's going to work is when
no
I
one's going to speak in my group now.
What's that?
No one's going to speak in my group now.
No, no. Here's the key. The key is just to make sure it's you know, it has scriptural backing. If it's an answer. Now, you know, some of these, like one of the questions, I'll give it to you in advance just so that you can be thinking of. We're talking about this passage is talking about partiality. Right. And it was interesting because when I first read it and I read it over, and that's what I try to do is just read it over a bunch of times. And I think all of us do that who speak, you know, just try to read it and pray over it. And I was like, really? You know, you know, it's like, is this really depressing? And for them, yes. Because, you know, you're like, you know, if you understand the time frame that it was in, when it was written, who he's writing to, you're like, oh, OK, that makes sense. But for us, really, partiality. But as you read the entire passage, you're like, we really probably need this. At least a lot, you know, all of us in some form, which the word of God never returns void. And so we know that to be the case anyway. But then I thought, man, some of these things in here would be better suited for you to come up with on your own, like to think about this than me just saying, blah, you know, here's what this means or here's what he's trying to say. So anyway, we'll give it a shot. And in ways, I'm not assigning groups. You guys are just going to kind of gather, and how many we have here? We got 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 21, 22. So groups of, you know, 6 or 7 or whatever, something like that, you know. Preferably, you know, you kind of get outside your comfort zone. I'm not going to make anybody move from one area to the next. But, you know, if you kind of like, you know, like a whole family here, probably not the best. You're probably going to have to split up a little bit. All right, right, Benny? Benny loves it. Benny loves this idea. He's already so excited. I can tell.
We already have a name.
Oh, you have a name?
Yeah.
We're
the Island Boys.
What about Allison?
It's Allison.
Anyway, it really doesn't matter however you divide up. It's just, we just want to go through this passage, look at what God's saying, see what you guys think about some things. And then, you know, and I'll kind of interject as we talk. Yeah, we'll straighten it out if it's wrong. I have full confidence that you guys will straighten me out. So it's good. All right. So let's read. We're just going to take this in two sections, really. We're going to start with 1 through 7, and then we'll do 8 through 13. So let me read. Actually, let's pray first. Let's read first. All right. Anyway. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man, and not the rich ones who oppose you, who oppress you, and the ones who drag you into court. Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? All right, very fascinating passage. All right, the more you read it, you know, when you first, to me, when I first read it again, I'm just like, you know, but the more you dig into it, you're like, oh, okay. A lot of stuff there. And so right off the bat, I got some questions for you. And so you may want to write these down. You might want to write them on your phone, or if you can remember them, I can give them to you again when you get in your groups, okay, if you need. The first one is, based on this first verse, what is partiality? Okay? What is partiality? Kind of give us a definition of that. Then, right, why does James, because look at what it says, my brother, show no partiality as you hold the faith. Why does James mention faith in Jesus after partiality and use the term Lord of glory? Like, what do you think? And in this case, think about your faith. Okay, think about like what that means. Think about who the Lord of glory is, right? That's kind of the hint. Like, I'm not trying to trick you. I know that you're saying, oh, it's kind of deep. No, it's not. It really isn't. Okay, so you don't have to worry about going too deep here. All right. The reason why he can write to these people, right? Those who are scattered among scattered and say, you know, think about your faith as you hold the faith, right? In our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Right, and they'll know what that means is because we should know what that means, right? Without, and so just think of those three things. Just kind of gather however you feel comfortable gathering. You know, again, I'm not gonna. I'd prefer if it was like one whole family. You don't gather like that, but if that's what you want to do, I'm not gonna say otherwise. All right, let's do this. I gotta be honest. I love and hear some of the conversations. That's fun. Huh? Good stuff. I'm like, man, love it. All right, let's talk about the first question. Easiest one, probably. What's a definition or whatever of partiality? Yeah, favoritism. Good. Anybody else come up with anything else?
Picking one another based on
them. Okay. Yeah. Picking somebody based on their appearance, right? Is that what you mean? Kind of thing. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Favoritism. Yeah. All right. Basically giving special treatment to something, some kind of person or group, right? Based on something that shouldn't probably matter. Okay. Maybe their money, maybe their looks, maybe, well, you know, their standing,
their hair
or lack thereof. You know, like I always love, I mean, I love Chris most because he's like my, he's a little bit older than me, not much, but a little older than me. And he has so much nicer hair than I do, you know? So I hold him up here where everybody else, all you other poor guys, yeah, you're down here. So. All right, good. No, good. So right off the bat, he says, show no favoritism. As you hold the faith, right, in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Why is he reminding them? And why is he saying, hey, don't show favoritism as you hold on to your faith? So he's speaking to obviously people, we know this, other believers. Why is he bringing that into it? Why not just say, show no partiality, show no favoritism?
Because not showing favoritism, that's just a good thing in general, but ultimately it should be an outgrowth.
Good. All right. Excellent. Yes. What else? Good one. Is that basically what everybody came up with? I mean, maybe it's everybody came up with it, right? Yeah. Right. But they had a lot to say during the conversation.
We referenced kind of thing about we're all created in the image of Christ anywhere, and image of God anyway. And so as we're holding our faith, we should be treating people the way that Jesus showed us how to treat people, and
right.
Be reminded that we are all image bearers, and therefore our distinction should be based on worldly factors. We should look at everybody as a child of Christ.
Amen. Good, both of you. You guys, did you have anything different, or was that basically?
That faith is the priority.
Okay, yeah, faith in Christ, right? And the idea of this is our faith, when we understand our faith in Christ, that comes with responsibilities, right? We live our faith, right? We act out our faith, we speak our faith. And so partiality doesn't fit into that, right? And that's what you guys are saying, like there's no place for favoritism when we're living our faith in Christ Jesus. But then he says, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Why is he reminding us or telling us about the Lord of glory? It seems weird, right? Because he doesn't do that in other sections of James, but here he does, and he's reminding us. Anybody know why? Why you think that is?
Quite good. I don't know. I'm going to say this out loud. This is how I wrote it, but I had a lot of answers coming in. He holds all judgment, and his glory isn't based on how we judge.
Okay. Good. Yeah. Good. What else? Okay, you didn't get that far. That's fine. That's no big deal. I know you guys had some good discussion. I felt like there was really good discussion over here. I couldn't hear what you guys were saying, but I was here a little.
So I wrote down the questions, but I didn't write down the answers. But they got locked in, so good.
I put Facebook on it, but her mom had a little commentary related to that version.
Yeah, read that. That'd be good. Okay. Yeah.
This verse contains a very strong affirmation of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be translated, in our Lord Jesus Christ of glory. The use of the title Lord and the association of our Lord with the glory of God, the Shekinah, made clear James's witness to the Lord's deity. Furthermore, the reference to respect of persons indicates that all earthly distinctions disappear in the presence of Christ, the glorious one.
Yes, love that. Love that. All of it is true. The deity, I'm reminding them who they're serving, who their faith is in, right? Who our faith is in. The Lord of glory, but also that last part is literally, I mean, that's spot on, right? I mean, we should not care as those who are serving the Lord of glory and reminding of who he is. And all of us now that are in faith in him, we should not care what a person looks like. We should not care what a person, how much money they have, what job status they have, none of that. What should matter is that they are also partakers in the Lord of glory, right? When we start making any man or woman's outward appearance or their, worldly possessions, the measure kind of our respect maybe to them, that's a problem, right? Because the Lord of glory, right, is the one above all. And everybody below him, which is all of us in our faith, are not him. And so we look at everybody understanding, look at really speaking to Christians, right? Not that we should do that anyway, but Christians to Christians, right? We don't want to look at people and base our respect on them based on anything other than their faith in Christ, the Lord of glory, you know?
That's hard to do because that's the world.
That's it, right. And you think about the even TV shows, right? I mean, Kardashians or whatever, these are people who have lots of money and have done nothing really to accomplish nothing, but they have a lot of money, a lot of fame, and people are zoned in, because of that reason. So yeah, great answers. Okay, so stay where you are. I'm going to read, we're going to keep going. Verse 2 says this, he gives an example, right? So he's talking about show no favoritism. Now here's what that looks like for you guys, because this is what you're doing. He says, for if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made a distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Right off the bat, he's just basically just using some imagery and example of this rich man having, because back then they would have fine gold and earrings and all this stuff. The clothes, would be set apart. But then he talks about shabby clothes. He's really talking about, when he's talking about poor, is like beggar status, okay? Like really, like rough shape. And then he shows like how they're giving respect to the rich man and putting down the poor man. But look at what he says in verse 4. This is really what I want to get to here. Have you not then made the distinctions among yourselves and become judge with evil thoughts? He's saying that those, right, that these people have become judges with evil thoughts. And I want you to think about that, this word evil in there. Wicked, terrible, vile. Right? I'm saying, oof. That's where I was like when I kept reading that, and that just kept sticking because there's been times, that there's people you're like, and he's saying, hey, be careful, right? That these evil thoughts are evident in their life by their partiality that they're showing, right? Their evil thoughts are evident by their partiality that they're showing to people or to the rich people in this case. So here's the questions. Okay, here's the question for you guys to discuss. What are some forms of partiality in the church today? It could be our church. It could be the Big C church, right? Overall, we've all been part of churches. Let me give you an example real quick. I was part of a church, loved the church. It was a church I came, back to God in. It convicted, where God used the church and the preaching to bring me back from wandering for years and brought me back and set me on a different path, right? So I have a love for this church. But as I was there longer and they got bigger and bigger, it would seem that pride had set in and some things were going, got a little crazy at this church, okay? But one of the things they did was invite all the big givers to a dinner. All right? Special invitation, super nice card. That's a problem, okay? That's a problem. They recognize that problem because then people, the big givers were like, what are you doing? And then what's that? I didn't get invited. No, I definitely didn't get invited to that one. My mother, the reason why I know is because my mother-in-law, you know, she had her husband died and she had gotten some insurance money and she, you know, after it was settled, she wanted to give the rest of it to the church. And she was a widow and she had not a lot of money, but she wanted to give this, you know, the church had played a big role in her and Lori's dad's lives, had played a huge role. And so she gave it. And so then she was on the big giver list. And so they invited her. All right. And that's how we found out about it. You know? And she thought it was terrible. And she didn't. Yeah, that people know. So anyway, that's what I'm talking about. That's just one example. Maybe you have an example. Maybe you've been shown partiality. Maybe you've been on the opposite end. You've seen it, and then you've been left out. You know. So I want those two things. One, what forms of partiality in the church today? What are there? Have you seen it, witnessed it? You know, we want to be specific because it's not always rich poor. That case kind of was, right? But it's not always that. It's other areas. So what are those other areas? And then have you experienced partiality in the church yourself? And if you have, kind of give a little bit, you know, maybe it's only one person in your group. And then why is partiality so evil in God's sight? Why is partiality so evil? I mean, he's talking about like you become judges with evil thoughts. And he uses that word evil. And that's not by accident. Right? That is a very strong word in this New Testament. It's evil. Right? And you're thinking, again, you know, wicked, terrible, vile. Right, so he has real problem here with this. Okay, so why is God like, you know, really saying, hey, what's going, you know, this is not right. Okay, all right, go ahead. Discuss if you need more help with the questions. I'll be glad to repeat them or whatever. All right, let's bring it back. If you didn't finish, that's okay. We'll get the rest of them. Or if you have thoughts and you didn't get to share your thoughts, that's okay. Share them here. What are some forms that you've seen in the, you know, forms of partiality that we see in the church today? Anybody? You know, that's more of a subjective answer kind of thing, you know. So, you know, what are your thoughts there?
I got two.
Okay, go ahead.
We said extroverted people are can often be lifted up above people just because of based on their personality.
Yes. That's a good one.
And then we have people who are successful in the business world are also elevated above people.
Yes, that's I've seen that actually. I didn't even think of that one. That's a good one. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Wow. Yeah, those are great. Those are two ones. I'm not great in the far. Right. You know what I mean? They're great answers, but yeah, and all too common, right? How do you think? And I'm not going to get in a long discussion about this, but I will definitely ask you more about it if you give an answer that, you know, I'm not sure. How do you think we do as a church as far as partiality? You think we're, you know, in any of those forms that maybe some of you come up with and what you've heard or what he's speaking here of, do you think that we seem to be doing, we're not?
Have you been challenged by that at all?
You know,
we all kind of look the same.
But I mean, yeah. Why? Because we're a white church? Is that why? Is that what you mean by that? We're a white church. Is that what you mean by that?
Like there's not a huge economical
difference in between. Right.
Yeah,
right.
We're all white.
Right.
Everybody
knows. But I do think that this model lends itself to less of that because you have to get to know people.
Yes.
So you can't sit back and kind of put them at arm's length and you know, like you might in a big church or with people over there, and you never interact.
Right.
Here, we all interact all the time. So once you know people.
Yes.
And I think to the extrovert, introvert thing, there's roles for both in what we do.
Right.
Because everybody has to do something. So an introvert can be a great cook, where the extrovert is greet people at the door speaking.
Right.
Like, so there's just different roles for everybody to be involved with. And
good answer.
Thanks for it.
Yeah.
I think one of the things that Beth said was that sometimes from the answer for the question of partiality was, there's some churches that are clicky, right? And I think that this particular, you can't be, we're all clicky. We're all, right?
Well, I mean, again, and I'm just speaking to that, these two groups, Jamie, I've asked Jamie about this, just because we've been doing it for so long. And he said, you have two separate churches. And that's what you have to understand. You know, yes, it's one church that comes together. But on Sundays, you're two separate churches. The fact, he said, that you're teaching the same thing and trying to go through is great. He said, they don't do that anymore. They just all their leaders just decide what they're going to teach and that's it. And he said, that might be a mistake, to be honest. He said, because we don't know what other people are learning and teaching, you know, that kind of thing. He said, but, you know, back to that idea that we are two different groups. And as such, you know, yeah, they have obviously closeness because they get together all the time. We have closeness because we get together. So I don't think that's necessarily a bad thing. But yeah. And anyway, great answers. Anybody else that wanted to talk about that? Really, I wanted to get to like experience it. Like, have you experienced it yourself? And if you have, just I'd be interested in hearing how, you know. I mean, I've seen it. I don't feel like I've experienced it unless it was, because sometimes you don't know you're experiencing. I'm more of the extrovert, as he was talking about. So I've always kind of, people have put me in a role because I'm an extrovert. And so maybe that's, right? That's the thing. And you're like, you know, and so people put you in a role, though maybe the role is because, you know, whatever, they've seen something in you, they think that you'd be good at this role, whereas another person doesn't want anything to do with that role. You know, I don't know. You know, so maybe I have. I just don't know. Anybody else?
Bro shared an experience. It was interesting to hear that the impact it made on him at 10 years old. Which is one of the reasons that we left our church that I had grown up in was prejudice. We had, right across the street, we had a group of homeless people that lived in the woods. And they would come occasionally, would try to come to church. And we had people that asked them to leave, but they couldn't.
Wow. Yeah, that's a severe case of partiality, right? Yeah. Yeah, and God, I mean, and that gets me to my next question, right? Why is partiality so evil in God's sight? I mean, you can almost just see it with that, right? That becomes very obvious. But does anybody have more of a specific answer? That's, wow, okay.
Just like my personal experience, I was part of a mom's group, and like the women that were like in the ministry, they kind of felt like they were favored by God because they were like the leaders of the women's group. And I don't know, they just kind of looked down upon anybody, whether, you know, they already went to church or not. They were like, you know, there to minister everybody. But I don't know, it was just put a bad taste in my mouth for just how they just perceived everybody and how they were just, you know, just holding themselves really high on like a pedestal.
Right. So, yeah, and that makes you, and partiality is going to make the person not, when you know it's there and exists and you're not part of this in group or these in people, is going to make you feel a certain kind of way, which then brings me again to this question. Why is partiality so evil in God's sight? Like, why is he saying these, you know, this is evil thoughts, right?
It's the opposite of who Jesus is. Jesus is full of humility. And when you're being partial to someone, is it impartial or partial?
Partial
to somebody. Yeah. You're putting yourself above them, like you're an idol, and you're not somebody to be looked up to. Jesus would be the only person.
Yeah.
And well, to take that further, you're doing it for a reason. Like, if you're a partial something, you're doing it for something you can get.
Yes. Yes. I wrote that down. Partiality shows a selfishness, right? Because that's based it, right? It's going to, what can I get from this?
Unity.
Right. No, disunity. I put verse. Right. Yeah, exactly. If it had no, yeah. If you understood the big picture, especially who you are in Christ Jesus, that's what brings us back to verse one then, right? Why am I going to show partiality then? Because I'm nobody except who I am in Christ, right? But I put down verse 1 Samuel 16:7. Remember, he's looking for a king. Samuel's looking for a king and he thinks, you know, he found him and God's like, no. He said, your problem. And people, he goes, he wrote, right? For the Lord does not see as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart, right? God looks at the heart. That's what we should be trying to see in people, not their outward, you know, successes or money or whatever the case may be. Great answers, by the way. But go ahead, somebody.
He said it was evil because of James 2:1. My brothers, do not show favoritism.
That's a great answer. It's a command, right? Right. I love it. Sometimes it's just simple. God said it, do it, or don't do it, right? Simple as that. That's great. I love it. All right, let's keep going. And I, by the way, I told Christina, I texted Christina and said, hey, the kids need to come down. Just let them down. We're just having a discussion. So there, she's not trapped up there with them in case anybody cares. All right. He goes, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen, this is verse 5-7, not chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to love them. But you have dishonored this poor man. He gives the example. I'm not going to read that again because really we're going to spend it mostly on 5. He said, the poor are chosen to be rich in faith. That's your question. What does he mean? What is James trying to say? That God has chosen. Think about that statement, right? He said, listen, my beloved brothers, right? Again, he wants them to know that he loves them. He cares for them. And he says then, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? The poor, he has chosen the poor of the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. What does that mean? He has chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. So go ahead, talk about that one. That's an interesting one. If you really think about it, he has chosen, right? Those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. All right, what's that mean? All right, let's bring this in. What do you got? Saying the poor are chosen to be rich, right? Basically, in faith. What's going on there? Anybody? You want to talk about it?
We talk about the, presumably James would have heard the Sermon on the Mount, one of the very first things that Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Or
there's
the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah. Good. Yeah, he's definitely using, there's lots of Sermon on the Mount, basically passages here that he's gaining from. Not only that, also in other parts of Matthew, but, you know, he talks about, just because you mentioned it, let me see, do I have it here? Yeah. Matthew 11, right? And he says this in chapter 4, or verse 5, he says, the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are all cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. Right? The good news of the gospel being preached to the poor. Right? Interesting. Go ahead. What else you got?
Yeah.
So, like, the people, say, rich in this instance, right? They think they have everything. The poor people don't. So, like, they have one thing to do, and that's reach out to God.
That's a good one.
Like, we've all been in instances where we probably pray hard for a lot of stuff, and then it happens, and you're like, maybe we'll take a night off of the Bible. I got what I was looking for.
Right.
So you look at the rich in this instance, probably think they have everything under control, where the poor people are still sleeping on the Bible, right?
Chad, you're basically a theologian, because I wrote down a quote from F.B. Meyer. He's a theologian, right? Great theologian of the gospel. And he says this, he said, the rich man, he goes, therefore, they are chosen to be rich in faith because the poor of this world simply have more opportunities to trust God. Therefore, they may be far more rich in faith than the rich man. The rich man may trust him. The poor man must trust him. The poor man has no fortress in which to hide except the two strong arms of God.
Did I write that?
You wrote that back a long time ago. In 1800. That was great. Yes. That's excellent. What else? Anything else on that one?
Still our answer.
No?
He's listening in. He's still our answer.
We already said it. And I heard you
I wrote down another from Meyer. He just said, there is nothing that men dread more than poverty. They will break every commandment, right, rather than be poor, but it is God's chosen lot. He had one opportunity only of living our life, and he chose to be born of parents too poor to present more than two doves at his presentation in the temple. Right? That's the lot he chose to be born in one time, and he chose to be born poor. He has an affinity, a love for the poor. Right? I mean, and so when we think about that, that's not the world. Right, Chris? You say, like, a lot of this stuff is a worldly view. The worldview is kind of, we don't really... They don't pay attention to the world. You think politics, you think almost anything. Everything's about, right, who has the money, right? And I think I heard you say God likes to turn things upside down, right? He puts things, just turns it around so it's complete opposite of what the world says. And so Jesus is hanging. If you watch Jesus' life, he's hanging with who? All the rich people? No. He's hanging out with the poor people, the ones who are not just poor in spirit, but also just literally physically poor, and calling them to repentance also. And it is, if you go in church history, back into church history, right, comparatively speaking, and this goes with what Chad was saying, poor men and women are more receptive to the gospel than rich men, because rich people think they have it all, right? And so he's saying he's chosen, right, the poor of this world, the poor of this world, to be rich in faith. And we see that, right? Awesome. All right, let's keep going real quick. We're almost done. He says this in verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to scripture, what's the royal law that says here? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails at one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. Let's stop right there because I'm going to use verse 13 kind of on its own, although it kind of goes. But okay, so there's lots there. Basically, what James is doing, he knows what the answer is going to be to some of these things that he's saying. Hey, don't show partiality to rich people, right? And what James is going to do is he's heading off a question. He's heading off what they're, not a question, basically what they're going to say. They're going to say, oh, I'm just loving the rich man because he's my neighbor, right? And so James is going to go, before you say that, right, let me show you what you're saying. You're saying, oh, you're loving him because of your neighbor, but then you're showing disdain for the poor and you're setting the rich up above him. Guess what? You've basically broken the whole law anyway by claiming that you're following the law. All right, make sense? I'm kind of speaking fast, but I want to make sure I get that. Right, so he's saying, listen, you know, you're showing partiality. You are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressor. And then he goes into an example of, you know, adultery and murder because it's so ridiculous. Right, you can't say I committed one and I'm good, even though I did the other. Right, he wants to make it kind of like, this is such a ridiculous statement that you're about to tell me. That, oh, okay, you're friends with the rich because you love them and you're trying to love your neighbor as Christ has said in the royal law. And he's going, really? That's what you're coming up with? And I think it's easy. I want to hear it right from you guys right now, not getting to your groups. Why is he using this commandment that Jesus said is the greatest commandment? Because they all kind of fall in line with this one. Love your neighbor, right? And you guys know know the whole command. Why is he using this though? And I'm giving you some of the answer to talk about partiality. Why do you think?
Are you guys getting out loud here?
Yeah.
Well, first of all, it's nice to know that they still self-justify their sins. Like, reassuring.
I was like, man, these guys are just self-justified.
Really making sure they know it's a sin.
Right. Yeah. I mean, I want us, you know, you think, okay, our church, I think we do fairly well. And we don't, you know, I wouldn't say we're, but even in outside of our church, in our own lives, we do this, right? We use commandments, as Brooks just said, kind of sometimes, you know, to justify, although we would never say it, and maybe we don't even know that we do, justifying sin in our life, just like they're doing. They're justifying, right? They're justifying their sin by using a commandment that Christ gave. That's terrible, right? But that's what they're doing. And so we want to be very alert to that. Like when we say, oh, you know, like we go back to loving your neighbor, right? Well, I hang out with all my unsaved friends. Yeah, I go to bars, I get trashed, I get drunk, you know, because you know, I'm just loving them as, you know, because Christ told me to love them. Christ hung out with sinners to call them to repentance. He didn't become a sinner or act like the sinner, right? And I see that's a big one, even in the church, right? We have unsaved friends. And if you were to say, hey, you have a lot of unsaved friends and you're, you know, you're kind of acting like your unsaved friends. Oh, I'm just loving them, right? They're my neighbor, right? I don't want to be judged. I can't judge. I don't want to judge. Okay. But why are you living like that, right? You're using a command of God to justify your sin, right? That's a great evil. It goes with this whole idea of evil. And so that's what they were doing. That's what we do sometimes. And I say, man, be careful of that. Right? And that's why we pray, search me, O God. Because sometimes we don't really know. We think we're doing a good thing, but we kind of search me, O God, and know my heart. And then convict me of that heart. Right? Know my heart and convict me of where I'm wrong, where I'm sinning. Because I want to live life for you in verse 1, in my faith for the Lord of glory. All right, lastly, it says this. So speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. We talked about what the law of liberty is. Anybody remember what that is? We talked about it, I think, 2 weeks ago. The law of liberty is just what? Anybody remember? I think it was in verse 1, verse 12, maybe. I don't remember. But it's in chapter 1. I mean, chapter 1, verse 12. Law of liberty is just another name for what? The gospel. Yeah, right? The gospel. What Christ did, right? And when we put our faith in him, we are now under the law of liberty. Anybody know what liberty means? Maybe we don't know. Maybe we need to define that because our country sure doesn't. What's the freedom? Yes, law of freedom. And it's not a heavy law, right? Because what did Jesus say? Come to me, what? All who are weary and what? Yeah, heavy laden, heavy burdened. Right? I will give you rest. Why can he give you rest? Because his burden is not hard, is not strong. And so he says, listen, right? Speak and act. Oh, all this partiality that you see that you're doing? Wrong. Rather, speak and act based on your life being under the law of liberty, right? Under the gospel, under the freedom of the gospel to live for Christ. And then he wraps it up and he says this, and I love this. Right, we really, if I thought about doing it, if I was teaching this, I was just going to teach on this last verse. But for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What's he saying there? What do you think? It seems harder than it is. Pretty simple. For judgment is without mercy. And it goes with verse 12 too. It goes all together. So speak and act as those who are judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. And mercy triumphs over judgment. Anybody?
Since we're being judged by the law of freedom, by the gospel, we've been forgiven our sins. We've been shown lots of mercy. So if we're going to judge others without mercy, we're going to have the judgment.
Yeah. Right. And because ultimately, right, what he's saying is, listen, if you're under the law of liberty, you're going to show mercy because you truly are going to understand all the mercy. And let's talk about mercy. Maybe we don't even know what that is. So let's real quick. Anybody? Idea of what mercy is?
Not getting something you
deserve. Yeah, and especially in this case is what? Death, right? Judgment, eternal judgment. Right? God, who is rich in mercy, right? He passed out mercy on us. And so he's saying, listen, if you are under the law of liberty, then it's automatic that you should be showing mercy. And if you're not, well, then you can, then that probably means you're not then under the law of liberty. And so then judgment is coming. Because here's the deal. Here's the secret, right? It's not really a secret. Is that all of us are either children of wrath or children of mercy. All of us. And what I mean by that is all of us, all of our sin is going to be judged. And it is going to be either found to be forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, or it's going to be judged and we're going to be cast into hell with our sin. It's all going to be judged and it's all going to be paid for. It's going to either be paid for Christ, right, or paid in hell for eternity. And so when he says, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy, he's saying, listen, some of you, right, are saying you're under the law of liberty, but you're not. And you're now going to pay a price, right? Because now judgment is coming and there will be no mercy in that judgment, right? And then he says, mercy triumphs over judgment. And what he's saying is, again, right, God, who is rich in mercy, wants to give you mercy. Therefore, and has given you, those of you who are truly under the law of liberty, thus we give mercy to others. Meaning we don't show partiality, right? There's no mercy in that, right? Brooks read in Matthew, right? The command by Jesus. Go ahead, do you remember what you said? Yeah. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the poor in spirit, right? I mean, this is who we are meant to be in Christ under the law of liberty. And I always think about my favorite kind of genre movie is revenge movies. Love it, right? I mean, love it, right? You kill John Wick's dog, you deserve to die, okay? All right? You kill his little puppy that his dead wife gave him, you deserve to die, okay, everybody? Right? No mercy. That's fun to watch. But that's not God's law. That's not how God operates. We need to be careful of that, right? Because, man, sometimes our partiality is just trying to want to get somebody who's done something to us in our church or even outside, another believer. And mercy should shine through on our lives. And it's hard in this world because that goes against, again, that's the upside down world, right? The world says, oh, somebody did something to get you. Oh, okay. Get yours, right? And God says, no, I'll take care of that. All right, you keep living for the Lord of glory. Anyway, I appreciate you guys participating. I hope this was fun. I hope that it was useful. I hope that as you leave here today, that there's some extra things that you can think about. And I know we kind of went quick, and if there's something at the end there, if there's something that you need that you didn't get enough information, please text me. All right, let's have a chat about it, because, you know, I have 4 pages of notes, and, you know, I didn't read 4 pages of notes. So I will. I'll text you back. All right. It might be a week later, but I will text you back. Okay. All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Lord of glory. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for mercy. Thank you that we who are great sinners and deserve nothing but judgment and death and suffering have been given a great gift in Jesus Christ. When we think about Easter coming up, and we pray, Lord, that our minds would be focused on your great love, on Christ, on his suffering, on his shed blood, on his broken body, on his resurrection. And as such, that we would be people who are impartial to others and merciful to all. Father, let us be that kind of people as individuals and collectively as a church, Lord. Merciful to all, for you are merciful to us, Lord. We love you. We truly love you, Lord. We're so thankful for all that you do, all that you are, all that you are pouring out on us, the grace that we have today and the future grace we have tomorrow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.